This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond merely talking about God's Word to living it out. And we all face challenges, but I'm talking to two people who face great challenges in trying to live out their Christian convictions in a culture that is largely slidden away from biblical values. We have with us David and Jason Benham. We've had them on before, just several weeks ago, but they've come out now with their new book, Whatever the Cost. And so we agreed to come back on the air because we want you all to get a hold of this book. It will touch your lives. Welcome, David and Jason.
Thank you so much for having us. It's an honor.
Glad to be on.
Well, you know, it was a real delight to have you on before, and I can't wait to go deeper and further into this. Having read your book, I find it to be full of not only the life story that just grips me, but a lot of pithy wisdom. Which one of you came up with the wise statements?
It would probably be Jason. We had been writing a book even before HGTV came to us, and We tell folks that we weren't trained to be biblical or Christian business leaders. We were just simply trained to be biblical thinkers. And as a result of that, the Lord gives wisdom in His Word. And when we watch things happening in the culture or in our business or in our marriage, the Lord will give you little pithy statements of wisdom. And so we tried to incorporate as many of those into the book as we possibly could.
If you don't mind, let's go back with your life story a little bit. In those early days, you all developed some pretty strong convictions or commitments to a way that you would live based on what you saw modeled with your parents. Can you give us a little wisdom along those lines? Because I think we can each be influenced by things you picked up in early days.
Oh, absolutely. And our hearts go out to people who weren't raised with a dad or a mom or maybe was even a foster child. I mean, that's a really tough position to be in. But God is a redeemer. And there's a scripture, Proverbs 22:6, that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Hebrew word for train up means to touch the palate of. And what the Hebrew wives used to do is take carrot, celery, whatever it was, and they would chew it up real fine into a little puree, and they would take a little dollop of that on their finger and touch the palate of their baby with that food, and that would begin to create an appetite in the baby for that particular food. And what our parents did for us was model this for us and create an appetite, especially our dad. Every morning that we woke up, he was doing one of two things. He was either on his knees in front of the ottoman on our couch, or he was sitting on a little green stool reading his Bible. Those two things. And we saw that over and over until, I mean, we moved out of the house. He was still doing that. He still does it to this day. And that created an appetite in my brother and I for the very same thing. And we've been devouring the Word of God since we were 12 years old. And it's just interesting that when the Lord then tapped us on the shoulder and we got put in a very trying situation, that God's Word just flowed out of us just as naturally as breathing. And it wasn't because we were uber spiritual or had gone through a whole life without ever sinning. I mean, for crying out loud, just ask my brother. He knows what that feels like. But yet God filled us and spoke through us because of the appetite that was created in us for the Word of God through our parents.
Wow. Let's go a step further. It's pretty amazing to see the two of you come from a homeschool family, just kind of off on the side, to both end up in baseball. Tell us a little bit of that journey, and do you think God was somehow in that?
Oh, absolutely. And you know, honestly, we both made it to halfway up the minor league chain. We never made it to the major leagues, and that was one of the tenets of our book, was that we had to learn to die to that dream. And then I went to a small Christian school that didn't even have a baseball field. We practiced in the corner of an end zone and played an all-away schedule. And so we wanted to go to a bigger public school, but my mom specifically told us that we needed to stay put right where we were and that we needed to bloom where we were planted. And that if we honored God, He would honor us. And we chose not to play on Sundays. My dad taught us to honor the Sabbath, so all the travel teams that were playing on Sundays, we didn't. And that was hard during that time, but we learned that if we honor the Lord, he truly will honor us, and he'll make a way for us when there seems to be no way. And so because we sought him first by God's grace, that meant that all these other things were added unto us, and that we were able to get full ride scholarships to play baseball at Liberty, and then got drafted out of it. And a lot of our friends never got that opportunity, and we give God all the credit for that.
It amazes me how you both got into professional baseball, and then it's almost bizarre the way you then transitioned into the working world and ended up with practically nothing. Why did that happen?
We were never major leaguers. We had to die to that dream. So we didn't make a lot of money in baseball, and we both had young families. So we had to get out and work and do whatever we could to provide for our families. So it was interesting. I'm David speaking. I took a job as a janitor at a local high school in Charlotte, and I write a chapter in the book that's titled From Swinging a Bat to Pushing a Broom. And I had to learn the hard way that your identity cannot be wrapped up in what you do for a living. And I was really tied into the fact that I was a professional athlete, I had a platform for the gospel, and now here I was plunging toilets and pushing a broom, and I felt like a failure. I felt like I didn't have hope. But the Lord met me at that point on the backside of the mountain in that wilderness experience and said, be faithful to me. And we wrote a principle in the book that the fires of God are tested in, or your faithfulness to God is tested in the fires of the ordinary. And so I had to be willing to accept my job as a janitor and do it as faithfully as I could to glorify the Lord. And I got to the point, honestly, and I would never believe this unless I experienced it myself, to where I was content as a janitor. Now, I was always ready to go and start a real estate company or do something, but I was content in my heart. I had died to my dream and said, I'm going to be faithful right where I'm at.
Yeah, it was amazing to me how the two of you worked together. Despite the fact that you're always teasing each other, you managed to work together and pull yourselves up. Well, really, God did that. Financially, that was kind of a hard journey, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah, absolutely it was. And it teaches you how to have faith in the Lord. And that's the beautiful thing about faith, is that when your faith intersects with God's faithfulness, it changes you as a person from the inside out. And it gives the culture an example on how the culture can actually experience transformation as well. So it's all about faith.
So here you guys slog away for years and end up with this franchise real estate business that's really taking off. Tell us about the wall that almost caved in, and what did that symbolize to you?
That was quite a situation where David and I got our eyes on the purpose of God and not the person of God. We heard a yes from the Lord, but we didn't hear his go, so we didn't wait on him. We bought the piece of land that our building is on now. We knew that that was what God wanted us to do, but we just didn't get his official, hey, go do it now. And so we bought it a year early, and we borrowed money to do it, and we contracted it to the lowest bidder. I mean, all of these bad decisions lining up. And our 40-foot retaining wall actually collapsed about 2 months after we moved into the building, about 3 months after. And it cost us $1 million to put back together. And we didn't have the money at the time, but God blessed our business. We paid for it in cash, and we sit on that building now. But God taught us the importance of foundations, going deep, making sure that we're built on the rock of the Scripture. And we got a full live physical picture of what that was like with our retaining wall falling.
I'm going to go back and we're going to pull out wisdom from your life journey. It's found in a book. And to those who are listening, you won't get it all from this little 30-minute interview. We're just touching on so much you'll find in this book. But what really hit me strongly was that part of the story where the walls caving in. And you said it's one thing to hear God say go. It's a whole other thing to have him basically lead you on the next step and the next step. And that takes a real listening. It takes a humility. Can you just unpack that a little bit more?
Yes, one of the principles we write in our book is God's yes does not always mean God's go. And so we, as business owners, we knew that we needed to expand our business and create more opportunities and more jobs, but we went right out and went way too fast, and we went past the boundaries that God sets up in His Word. And one of those boundaries is debt. And, you know, I mean, there's various arguments about debt, but, you know, Jason and I say if you borrow to conserve, not to consume, that's okay. But for our lives, the Lord had given us a boundary and really spoke clearly to us not to go into debt. Well, we built this 12,000 square foot building and went, we knew that we were supposed to do it, but not at that time. So God's yes to us was not His go, but we didn't wait for His go in our spirit. And turned out our 30-foot retaining wall collapsed and cost us $1 million in cash, which we didn't have. It took us a year, and we had to file some stuff with the IRS for taxes and all that to try to scrounge up the money because we didn't want to borrow. And we learned that principle the hard way, that God gives us boundaries in His Scripture. He does it professionally. He does it in our marriage. He does it culturally speaking when it comes to our government and all of these other things, education. When God gives us a yes, we need to wait for His go before we take off. Hmm.
Okay, so you had a go to launch a reality TV show with HGTV. What happened there?
Well, HGTV called us after TLC made us an offer. A production company had found Jason and I online, took a three-minute sizzle clip to Los Angeles, and five networks wanted us. TLC made the first offer, then HG came in and made us a series of six episodes, 1 hour long, set to air in the fall of 2014. And in between the time they made us a verbal offer and the time that we signed the contract, HGTV did all their background checks on us and found out we were pro-marriage, pro-family guys. And they were okay with that. They said that, you know, this is, hey, you guys aren't haters. We understand it. And nothing new happened until they started airing commercials and announced us at the upfronts in New York City. And it was at that time that GLAAD and Right Wing Watch wrote a new story about Jason and me and really made us look like a couple of idiots. And it was very successful on their part. I mean, we got to give them credit. They got us fired. And HGTV, it was just a little too much pressure for them.
Okay, so you all, fitting with the theme of your book, you took a stand. The title, Whatever the Cost, is that what you're committed to? You're going to stand no matter what the cost, stand for biblical truth?
Well, first and foremost, as a tenet of our faith, if we're not willing to stand whatever the cost for Jesus, He gives us a pretty clear warning in Scripture. He says, if what I shout in your, what I whisper in your ear, shout from the rooftops. If you honor me before men, I'll honor you before my Father in heaven. This is Matthew 10. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. We have to be willing to stand whatever the cost. But then secondarily, as Americans, we have to be willing to fight for these freedoms that we have, whatever the cost. Ronald Reagan was right when he said freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It must be fought for and protected and handed on to the next generation to do the same. So we have to fight for these freedoms, and we have to stand for biblical truth.
What do you see as some of the biggest areas that the church is not standing up for? Where do we need to say to ourselves, I'm going to stand now whatever the cost?
Well, first of all, the inerrancy of God's Word. Secondly, God's sovereignty over all of life. God is just as sovereign over government and over economics and over marriage as He is over the way that you conduct your church service on a Sunday. Mm. But also, in the church, you know, this whole concept of gay marriage and redefining marriage and all of these things, that first took root in the church with no-fault divorce and the way that we've treated our own spouses in the church. I mean, the divorce rate in the church is as high as it is out in the culture. And so we've really, and the same thing with, you know, child killing, we call it abortion, but it's child killing. Mm. We've not really taken a stand on these issues as a church because there's so much perversion in our own ranks. That's why we always say 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal the land.
Hmm. Those are some pretty tough issues, and I agree with you. I'm going to lob a little question your way. You can dodge it if you want, but you all have been so gracious in the way you handle things. I've watched a lot of your interviews on the major networks, and so I know you will be here too, but you know, people tend to say that our country is Christian, and surveys show 80% claim to be Christian. Do you think maybe that many, based on a scripture you quoted a few minutes ago, many who say they're Christian really are not?
Well, the scripture is clear. Not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And even in the Bible, it says that those people will say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And he says, well, not everyone that calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm not God, you're not God, so we can't say who's going to go in and who's not. Mm. But I will tell you this. When Christians, true Christians, those that are bound by the Bible, those that live their lives out as transformed, the light will always dispel the darkness. Think about it this way. If you open up a closet, okay, in your living room, you open up a closet, does all the darkness from the closet go out into the living room and take over? Or does all the light from the living room go into the closet? Mm. You see, so that's what happens is light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot exist when light is shining brightly. That's how you identify a true Christian, when their light is shining brightly.
That's very good. And we could say to ourselves, why should I live in this gray zone where I question my own knowledge about whether I really have a relationship with God? Why don't I just stand up and follow Jesus whatever the cost, so I can know with confidence, let's get out of the gray areas. But the reason I think we hold back often is we don't want to be persecuted. Talk to me about persecution.
Well, that's a natural human instinct to not want to be persecuted. But a tenet of the faith is, Jesus specifically says to us on a number of different occasions that to follow me, you're going to experience persecution. You're going to suffer. And the strength is found in the strain. And so if you want entrance into the kingdom of God, then you've got to pass through the fire of suffering. But what we've got to realize is that God uses fire to make our faith flourish. And so the when persecution comes your way, what you need to recognize is that your greatest blessing will be found on the other side of your greatest fear. And I know it's hard, and you don't have to wait for courage to stand. Even if you're scared to death, just stand, and then God will take over the fight.
This really gets to the heart, I think, of your life message. It's all through the book. Was that Jason that just spoke?
That was Jason, yes.
Okay, David, do you want to add a little more on this? Whatever the cost, what challenge us to take a stand somehow.
Well, you know, I love history. Jason and I, we're history guys. And Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And then Martin Luther King Jr. said that a man truly dies when he refuses to stand up for what is right. So we've got to understand that we have to take a stand. And this is the heritage of our Christian faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see the great hall of faith, these people who took stands. And it's not that you're taking a stand and raging against the machine. No, you're standing for biblical truth because biblical truth brings life to everybody. Our Christian faith is a comprehensive worldview that has life's answers, life-giving answers to all of today's problems. And so it's so important that we take a stand because we love people, because we love marriage and we love God and we love children. This is why we need to take a stand.
And this is Jason. Let me just finish that real quick by saying, and what we realize through our own personal testimony is the cost of not standing is far greater than the cost of actually taking a stand. When you stand for the Lord, even if you lose your life, your job, or your livelihood, whatever it is, the peace that God gives you on the other side of that is well worth it.
You know, there's a balance to this in a sense that some people take a stand, but they are just rough. They're angry. They got all the truth and very little love. And you all have lived with a nice blend in which you stand for truth, but you do it so graciously. You're not condemning other people. You're not putting people down. I've seen this in your lives over and over, and I thank you for that, and I thank God for that. Do you get flack for this sometimes? Do you have people come to you and say, you weren't strong enough there?
Well, maybe every now and then we do, but by and large, most people are complimenting the fact that we have modeled truth and love. And what David and I say is, it's not us keeping the right balance, because truth is a person and love is a person, and that's the embodiment of Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is lift up the name of Jesus wherever we go. And Jesus first cuts you before he heals you. Is that we had to get to the bottom of ourselves and realize, oh, I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by grace. And because of that, there's a humility that comes over the believer where his heart is soft. But then there's a strength that comes over the believer that hardens the mind, that basically says, no, I'm going to go out. I'm not going to let anything stand against the knowledge of God without it being a fight. But yet at the same time, we love the individual that may espouse the idea that runs contrary to the scripture. Only the Holy Spirit could create that amazing balance. And so that's why we give him the credit for it.
If you're just tuning in, we're talking with the Benham brothers about their book, Whatever the Cost. Jason, David, if you had to pick, there may be more than one, but one thing right now that comes to your mind is one of those statements of wisdom that are all through your book. Again, I love those little guidelines that kind of shape the book. What would you pick as a favorite?
You had to go do that, didn't you?
You can just pick.
Open my book and start looking at some stuff.
You don't have to quote it, just a concept that comes to mind, a general concept.
One that I really like is that we need to make sure that we continue to focus on the person of God and not allow his purposes, platforms, promises, provisions take that place. Mm. It's so easy for that to happen. It's just a one degree off focus that those things can become idols in our lives. And David and I say we don't seek to live purpose-driven lives. We seek to live person-driven lives, and we let the God of purpose take care of the rest.
And one that I would say is that, and I probably won't say it exactly right, I don't have the book open, but when the fire of life heats up, we have to understand that God uses fire to make our faith flourish. Mm. So that's fire should not burn away your faith, but it should actually brighten it and make it that much shinier and make it more flourishing.
Mm. And I mentioned mine, though I may not word it perfectly, was the difference between the yes and the go. And often God gives us a sense of what we're to do, but we need to wait for him to show us step by step how to do it. And so I just want to say again to those listening, get the book and find what your favorite areas of insight are that you draw from this story. Brothers, we got just a few minutes left. Give us some final parting words of encouragement or challenge.
Well, I would say this is that your faithfulness today determines your fitfulness tomorrow. Mm. And so all we have to do is be faithful right where God has placed you. You don't have to worry about whether or not you have a platform like we do or like you do. If you're a painter, plumber, or preacher, or a stay-at-home mom wiping rear ends, you just be faithful today.
And I would say, this is David, if church is a destination, then going to church is paramount. But if church is a body, then being the church is paramount. We need to be the church, the body of Christ in the earth. We need to know Jesus. And the way we do that is to get into the Word of God every single day. As much as we want people to read our book, and I hope they buy the book, I believe that it would help them out greatly. We want them to read the Scripture. We want them to get into God's Word so that we can be the church in the earth today.
Thank you for that. You know, if we're not in Scripture, the rest of it really doesn't add up much. And you've got a lot of Scripture in your book, which is good. But we really do need to be in God's Word. So how do people find your book?
They can find it on whateverthecost.com, or they can go to our personal website, benhambrothers.com. They can buy the book from any local bookstore, Amazon, anything like that. But we just encourage people, if you get it, just really dive in. And the most important book for them to read is the Holy Bible.
Okay, Jason and David Benham, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for writing this book. And to all who've been with us, thank you for listening.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.